Welcome to the Anchored Hope Podcast. We're so glad that you gave us a download and that you're listening to our Sunday service. And we hope you have a great experience, but we hope even more that you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our website, www.anchoredhope.church. We are going to get into a new series today called the B-I-B-L-E. And before we begin, I want to preface this. I want to tell you that this journey for me began over a year ago with a book that I read. And that book was really, really challenging to me. So challenging to me, I made my wife read it because when in doubt, go to your wife. And then I was still in doubt, and she was still in doubt. And so when in doubt, go to your dad, who's also a pastor. And so I shared it with my dad. And so we dove into it. I ended up reading this book three times over the last year, even went to the book tour and met the guy who wrote the book with my dad and my sister to try to dive into this thing. We spent a whole day with this guy learning about what he wrote and everything else. And so I preface all that by saying, for some of you in this room who are coming back to church or have recently become a Christian, this is going to be so refreshing. This is going to be so good. You're going to like high-five me at the door afterwards, okay? For others of you who are like me, and if you're like me, meaning you grew up in the church, you've gone to church your whole life, you grew up in a traditional setting, this is going to do to you what it did to me. It's going to mess with your mind. Okay, it is going to melt it down, and then it's going to remold it and reform it, and there are going to be times where you are going to become angry. Not so much at me, because I'm just the messenger, okay? But maybe at your past, maybe you're going to feel a little bit of regret that you didn't learn this yourself before, regret that you were kind of spoon-fed some things and bought into some things that maybe you shouldn't have bought into, and you're like, man, at the age I am, I'm just learning this. I wish I had known this 20 years ago. And then also, too, it's just going to, you know, kind of just push it a little bit. So I say all that to say that I've studied this for over a year, and I've planned to talk to you about this three times, but I've canceled it because my wife has told me it's not a good time to lose people right now, honey. And so I've canceled it, but I've prayed about this. This is what I feel like God wants me to say. So just know that, just show me grace and I'll show you grace. And you know, I'd love to have a conversation with you. And know this too, this is going to be a 4-to-5-part series. I haven't fully decided yet how long we're going to go, but at least 4 parts. And so you know what? Some of your questions are going to get answered on week 3. Some of them are going to get answered on week 2. But you know what? Just ride with me. Talk with me. I'd love to have a conversation with you. So I just say all that just to preface this. All right. So you ready to get messy? Yeah, let's get messy. Okay. All right. So here's the deal. These are all my Bibles. All right. Makes me so holy that I have such a great collection, right? So let's see what we've got here. So, oh, this is my favorite. You guys are going to like this the most. Here is my preacher's Bible, okay? It's got the Nazarene emblem, which is our denomination gold leaf stamped right there on the front, you know? It's really nice and heavy and everything. Actually, my dad's name's in this Bible. I stole this. Okay, so this is a stolen Bible. It's the NIV, but it's stolen. Then I also have, oh, this is my favorite because of the way it lays. It lays so nicely no matter what page, you know, and it's kind of shiny on the ends. This is my NLT Bible with my fake leather all around it, okay? That's my NLT. This is a Bible I got just in the last year that was really cool. It's called the Jesus Bible, and everything in it, even in the Old Testament, it's got a kind of a side section that points it to either the prophecy of how Jesus was fulfilled, but it points everything back to Jesus, and it's called the Jesus Bible, and it's NIV. I really recommend this one. This is a good one. And then I got my my Message paraphrases. You know, when the Message came out, I was in middle school, and the Message was a paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson, who passed away last year, and it's just really, really modern. You know, if you wanted to talk about, you know, what are the best translations for my teenager or somebody who's new to Christ who just really loves modern language, you know, the NIV is great. The NLT is even more modern and very closely tied to the original, you know, Hebrew and Greek. But the Message is a paraphrase written in not so much verses and chapters, but it's really good. And then this is my kid's Bible, which many of you are very familiar with a Bible like this, right? How many of you got a Bible like this when you were a kid, when you were baptized, or after you were, you know, anointed or whatever you do in your church. Your parents came to the church and they wanted to grow you up in a Christian home and did whatever they need to. And so they gave you a Bible like this. This is actually my son Braden's Bible, who just turned 3. So this is Braden's Bible, and somebody got him this Bible whenever he was born. And this is a Bible like I got. Now imagine you're me for a minute, okay? You're me. And you're a kid. I was a pastor's kid. I grew up in church in Sykeston, Missouri for a long time until we moved to Bridgeton. And then my dad planted a church in O'Fallon and stuff. And I ended up here with a bunch of the people who were part of that church. And, this is the book that I got. And I remember having this book, and there's a lot of pictures in it. And it's just a lot of stories. Just a lot of stories and just, the big parts of the story and everything else. And so I remember, going to Sunday school and going to Sunday church and going to Sunday night church and going to Wednesday night church. And, this was the B-I-B-L-E, and they even wrote a song, right? Some of you guys remember the song, right? The song goes like this. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And I remember getting this book and people telling me, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And what I remember growing up hearing is, if the Bible says it, it must be true. And if the Bible says it, it must be good for you. That's what I remember hearing. If the Bible says it, it must be true. And if the Bible says it, it must be good for you. And so I grew up believing that. And I believe that, and you believe that, because an adult was telling us that, right? I mean, an adult who we trusted or who was our Sunday school teacher or our parent or whatever, we believe that. And so, then I, go through and then I graduate, right? I graduate to a Bible that's a little bit more like this one, whenever I get into grade school or whenever I get into middle school. And then I figure out like, oh, wow, it's pretty different than this Bible right here. Well, now there's an Old and a New Testament. Well, that wasn't in here. And let's see, there's chapters and there's verses all of a sudden, and there's books. That wasn't in here. But you know what else I learned? I also learned that this Bible left a few details out, just a few. And, I remember growing up in church, in Sunday school and stuff in the children's area, a lot of the stories that we learned were Old Testament stories because those were the exciting ones, right? You learned about David and Goliath and then Noah and the ark and Moses and what he did in Egypt and stuff. And, for me, I remember David is the reason I wanted a slingshot. And I put a lot of rocks through a lot of windows trying to learn how to use a slingshot. I thought that was pretty cool. I even remember going to the Christian bookstore and buying like my own little plastic David armor and stuff. I was like, I thought that was pretty cool, But then you read this. And you find out, I used to think David was a hero. He was a hero of mine. And then you read this and you find out David was a polygamist and an adulterer. And he tried to kill his friends. And really, but by the time David dies, he's actually kind of a villain. And you go, oh, well, that wasn't in here, And then that whole part about when Noah gets off the ark, he goes and he gets drunk. And then he ends up sleeping with his daughters later. That's kind of weird, I wasn't in this toddler book. They didn't have any cartoons for that. And, so you're like going, okay, well, that's a little different. All right, so now still keep tracking with me, okay? And then I get to middle school and high school. And then my non-Christian friends start to ask me some pretty complex questions. And they go, hey, you're a Christian, you're a pastor's kid, you go to that church, New Life Church, right? So tell me, that Bible of yours, that B-I-B-L-E, what about the part, what about that law in the Old Testament where it says that if you catch somebody in a mixed marriage, a mixed race marriage, that they should be stoned to death? Or what about that verse about tattoos where it says not to put any ink on the body? Or so, what about that verse? Or, what about David? You guys preach about David. David was a polygamist. He had many wives. Or did you know that some of those people in your Old Testament Bible, they had slaves? Does your church support slavery? Or what about that verse about no women preachers and about how wives should submit to their husbands? Is that your church's stance? Are you guys a slave-supporting, mixed marriage, no tattoo type of church? Is that what you guys believe? And I go, that's in here? where was that? I don't remember that in Sunday school, and I certainly don't remember it in this one, you know? So, all right, so what do we do here, you know? And so I start to ask myself some questions, and they're asking me very difficult questions. And what do I have to fall back on? The B-I-B-L-E. Yeah, that's the book for me. And I stand alone on this book, the B-I-B-L-E. And at this point, this is the point where we all run to our youth pastor, or we run to teen camp, and we go and we, you know, tell our youth pastor, you know, what's going on? They have all these difficult questions, and, you know, their answer is, yeah, don't worry about it. You're going to heaven. They're going to hell. It's all good, you know? This too shall pass. And you know what? I remember in high school being asked these questions by some very smart, very educated friends. They began to even show me places in the Old Testament where dates and times and places didn't match up, and they had all these difficult questions, and I didn't have any answers. And I remember this is the first time where I questioned my B-I-B-L-E. And I questioned my B-I-B-L-E, and I questioned my faith, too. And this is where a lot of 18 to 22-year-olds get stuck. Now, me, I was fortunate. I was just, you know, in a different place. I had a dad who, you know, grew up in church but then ran away from God and then got saved again in college and came back with an intention that when he was going to be a pastor that he was going to reach lost people. He's the reason I am who I am today. And so I had the fortunate, you know, circumstances to run home to a dad who had a master's degree in religion. And then I went to a Christian school and I got a degree in ministry. And so I had a little bit, you know, advantage that other people didn't have. But this is where a lot of 18 to 22-year-olds end up at. They end up in this place where they began to question, is it true? And the thing is about it was when they asked this question, is it true? The actual it that they are actually questioning is the Bible. They're saying, is the Bible true? Because after all, we wrote the song. What did we learn? We learned that the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. We stand alone. We don't stand on anything else but the Bible. So the thing is that when we ask, is it true? Is any of this true? What they're really wondering, what they're asking, what they're wrestling to the ground is the Bible true? And then we get kind of lost because there's a lot of discrepancies and there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of laws and there's a lot of differences and there's an old and the new. And that's exactly why we've got to start to talk about this, because there are a lot of people, a lot of us, who are very, very lost with this question, who have wrestled with this question. Is it true? And what we've really wanted to try to discover is the Bible true? Because the thing is, a lot of us go, look, if I can't accept the whole Bible, then I can't accept that it's all true. And if it's not all true, then what am I supposed to do? And we've got to wrestle this question to the ground. We've got to figure this out. We've got to have a discussion about this. Because I believe, knowing who comes to our church and knowing a little bit about your background, knowing my background, I think that there are a lot of you in this church. I met with the worship team this morning. I met with the children's and first year presses upstairs, and we talked about our backgrounds just a little bit for a second. And I asked them, what was your earliest memory of the Bible? And I can tell there are a lot of us in this room who grew up in church, who grew up in a background where we were told the Bible says, and then we left the church because we had a bad experience, because the church didn't represent Christ well. And now we've come back to church. But I think a lot of us have not invited our friends or our family or neighbors to church because we don't want to be presented questions about the B-I-B-L-E, because we don't know the answers. And so we kind of keep it low key, right? Like nobody checked in on Facebook this morning, right? Because you don't want anybody to know where you are. You want them to think you're sleeping in, you know, with the rest of them, you know? Which, by the way, I was on vacation last week and I didn't go to church. I found out where they all go. They go to First Watch and then they go to the Verizon store. That's where they all go. That's where they all are. So anyway, you want people to think you're there, right? And so anyway, we don't tell people because we don't want to be asked questions. Or some of you, you've left the church and you're still even on the fence because of this question right here, because of the B-I-B-L-E, and you've got a lot of questions that never got answered for you. Or you know what? Some of you, you grew up in the church and you've stayed in the church. But I have a theory that in a lot of churches in America and a lot of places, probably even in Troy, that a lot of us, we stay in the church and you know what? We don't go out and talk to people who are too different than us. We don't go out and get into these conversations with people about the BILE because we don't know the answers to these questions. And so what we've done in the church culture for a long time is we just stay in the church and we surround ourselves with churchy people who are like-minded and who think like us and who believe like us and who have theology like us. And we don't go and mix ourselves with those sinners or those young people who have questions. What we do is we just stay with our church people and we talk about those people, right? And we wave our finger at those people and we Facebook about those people. But we don't go talk to them. We just stay inside and hang out with our Christian friends. We're at safe. Just say amen whenever I've nailed you, or I'll keep going, all right? I mean, we're all coming from different backgrounds. We're all coming from different experiences, and that's okay, and that's great. But we've all got to understand the BIBLE. We've got to understand where it came from. We've got to understand how it was put together. Because here's the thing, how the Bible was put together is not how we got the Bible. This, we got the end result. We have this thousands of years later, but it didn't start like this, chaptered up, versed up, booked up, leather bound. It didn't start like this at all. And most of us don't know the story of the Bible. And the thing is that understanding how we got the Bible is just as important as what is in the Bible. And so what I want you to help you discover how this got put together, why it was put together, and what it is that we actually stand on. Because here's the thing you gotta know. We do not stand on the BIBLE. We stand on something much greater and something much more important and something much more meaningful. And so I wanna start at the beginning. I wanna start at the very beginning, which if I asked you, where does the Bible start? Where does Christianity start? Where would you probably say? Genesis 1, in the beginning. Nope. That's not where we're going, all right? Because that's not the beginning of Christianity. It's not. It is not the beginning of Christianity at all. The beginning actually began somewhere very, very different. And it's actually the beginning that we should all begin with. Because it's not Genesis 1. At the beginning is actually at the beginning of your New Testament. Actually, it's the beginning of four books, four accounts. And we know them as the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were these average men. You gotta understand this. This is so very important. They were just day laborers. They were fishermen. They were average Joes. They had no education. They had no title. They had no power. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. They were the most blue collar that you could ever be. They were just dudes. And Jesus came along and gave them personal invitations to be his followers. And they were the first followers that he had. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are these men who left their jobs, left what they were doing, picked up where they left off, and they went and they followed Jesus. And they spent about 3 years with Jesus when he was about the age of roughly 30 to 33. And they were just with him. And they walked with him. And they were these average men. And as they rode with him and they did with what Jesus did, they learned so much from him, and they saw all these things occur. They saw miracles, they heard conversations, they saw sermons. They lived basically with him and followed him around. And they were with him for so long, and then something happened. What happened? Jesus was taken. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God everywhere that he went. And then one day he was betrayed by Judas, one of his followers. And he was taken and he was put on trial and he was crucified on a cross. Now, this cannot be debated, okay? This is outside of the Bible or anything else. There are historians. It is historically documented that there was a man named Jesus, and he claimed to be the Son of God, and that was his crime, and he was taken, and he was put on trial, and he was executed on a cross. That cannot be debated. So no matter what you believe, or what your matter if it's true or not, that happened. History tells us that much happened. And when that happened, that was it. It was done. When Jesus died, everybody went home. That was it. Christianity was done because Jesus was dead. Christianity was done because Jesus was dead. It was over and it was finished. But then something happened. Something happened. Not something was written, not something was put together. Something occurred. An event took place. Something so profound, something so incredible, something so extraordinary, something so amazing that not only did the men who followed Jesus come out of hiding, but 10 years later, those men decided to document what happened. What is it that happened? What was it that was so profound? What is it that it was so amazing? Well, if we look at just Luke for a second, Luke was a doctor. Luke's gospel is so interesting because he was such a detail-oriented people, and he was an interviewer. He didn't just write what he saw. He went and he talked to people. He went and talked to Mary. He went and talked to people who were there, and he wrote down details. But if you would just look at the very beginning of his gospel, this is what he says in Luke 1. He says this in Luke 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. They're talking about Jesus, not the word, the word. They're talking about Jesus. This was a title that John gave Jesus. He was the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write down an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know for certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, here's what's so amazing about this, all right? Luke says, I am not the only one trying to document this. He said, this is not the only document out there. They wrote this years after Jesus' death, when they started to put this together. And he says, look, I want you to know, this is not the only account out there. There's other people who are writing down what they saw. There are others drawing up account as well. Now, you have to understand, this is an easy detail to just glance over. You have to understand how unusual this is alone. This right here even just sets the Bible apart from any other document, any other book ever written in history. Because remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, most everybody, if you and me living in this time, nobody was educated. Nobody knew how to write. Nobody knew how to read. And so the thing you had to do is if you wanted your life documented, if you wanted something written down, you had to hire a scribe and a patron. You had to write hire an author and a publisher, basically. And then those authors and publishers were people who stood up in the cities or stood up in public places, and they were the only people who were there able to read. And so they would read out loud what was written down. And so the thing you have to understand is that took a lot of money. You had to hire a scribe and you had to hire a patron. That took a lot of money. So here's the thing. This is like owning a Tesla, okay? I mean, it's kind of just rare, okay? And so the thing is that if you had this opportunity, if you had the money, if you had the opportunity to write something down, somebody came to you and they said, we'll document anything you want. What would you probably write about? You'd probably write about yourself, right? You'd have your history, you'd have your legend, you'd have your legacy written down and documented to be shared with people, for your family, for your generations to come, for history, so that you have your place in history. And so it was very rare for anybody's life to be documented. You had to be a person of great power and privilege to be able to do this. And if you shot your shot, you always wrote it about yourself. So it is unusual in itself that anybody would take their opportunity to write about somebody else. The fact that Luke alone is saying, I am sitting down, great Theophilus, with this scribe to write down for you exactly everything that I saw, the firsthand accounts, the investigation I've taken. I am writing not about myself, but I'm writing about this man named Jesus. That alone is incredible. But what is even more incredible is not that one, but four people ended up doing this. There is, look, gotta catch this, all right? There is virtually no other moment in history where there are multiple accounts of what happened. Virtually none. Virtually no other accounts where multiple people said, this is what I saw, this is what was said, and this is what happened. So it's unusual that one person would even sit down and write about somebody else. But to four people sit down and to write about somebody else and hire a scribe and go through this experience is incredible. Sets the Bible apart from any other book or any other thing that ever happened in history. It's so rare, so unique, because we have no multiple accounts. And then Luke says, I have investigated for you, most excellent Theophilus. I've said before, there's a lot of opinions and thoughts about who Theophilus must be. I said just a couple months ago in one of my series I was in that Theophilus must have been a patron or his publisher. But there's new details and even more research out there that says that Theophilus was probably of somebody of great standing and stature, probably a rich person. And what probably might have happened in this scenario is that Theophilus heard secondhand what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had experienced, what happened with Jesus. And so he wants to hear straight from the horse's mouth. And he says, hey, Luke, I need to hear from you. I've heard these stories. There's been rumors. There's been gossip about this man named Jesus and what he said and what happened exactly. So I am coming to you. Please, you tell me what you saw. Please write to me. He may have even sent a scribe. Maybe that's how Luke was able to do it. And said, you know what? I'm going to send a scribe and a patron. I need this written down. I need this straight from you because I can't record you or anything else, or I can't travel to you. And so I'm sending a scribe with you, and I want you to talk to the scribe and tell them exactly what you saw. Now, understand this, okay? This is so very important. Again, understanding how the Bible was put together and when it was written and how it was written. If Luke got a message through a messenger from Theophilus, and Luke intended to sit down, and the whole mission, the whole point of sitting down with the scribe was to inform Theophilus. He says, your most excellent Theophilus, I have sat down to tell you that these things are true. He is intending to write to Theophilus. Luke didn't sit down writing the Bible. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John didn't get together and go, hey guys, you know what? We got to write this down. So you know what? Well, let's sit down and let's write the Bible. And you know what? You get a book, and I get a book, and you get a book, and I get a book, and mine will be 24 chapters, and you can tell this story, and I'll tell that story, and then we'll put it together, and we'll sell it, and we'll make millions of dollars, okay? No, that's not what happened. When Luke writes down his account, he's writing to Theophilus. He has no clue what he's writing would be this. He had no clue that 2,000 years later, we would have this and we would still be talking about it. All he was doing was informing Theophilus. There is no church to support. There is nowhere to send money. There is no Joel Osteen. There was none of that stuff. This was not a money scheme. This was not a fundraiser. This was not preparing a book. This is just Luke telling what Luke saw. That's it. Period. These four men never got together and never intended for this to be anything else. So, what was their motivation? What was it? Why did so many feel so compelled to tell their story? Why did four men go through the effort and the agony and the experience and the money or whatever it took to be able to do this, to sit down and write not one but four accounts of a man who was dead? Why were they so compelled? And Luke tells us in the last chapter what it is they saw, what it is they experienced, who it was and what it was that they touched and smelt and went through that was so incredible that it compelled them to write down and take an account of what they had experienced and seen. Now remember, Jesus died and everybody went home. Even though Jesus predicted his death, even though he told them exactly what would happen, when Jesus died, Christianity was done. And everybody went home. But then it happened. In Luke, in his last chapter, he tells us this in Luke 24. While they were still talking about it, while they were still grieving, while they were still talking about it's done, it's dead, what do we do now? Jesus is done. There's no Son of God. None of it was true. I can't believe this anymore. While we were still talking about it, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and they were frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. Look, if you yourself or anybody you ever meet thinks that the Bible is just some kind of scam or cult that's trying to collect money or get people, here's the thing, man. I believe the Bible's got to be true for this alone. If I were writing a book to scam people, I would write myself as the hero. You guarantee if there's ever a story of Anchored Hope Church, I'm going to say, I was brave the whole time. I always knew what I was doing. It was just a genius plan that went really well. Okay? That's what the book's going to say. All right? That's not reality, but that's what the book's going to say. But, I mean, come on. These guys are like, hey, look, we ran like chickens. We were scared to death. And then he showed up, even though he told us he was going to show up, and we were like, is that a ghost? We were startled, and we were afraid. I mean, look how raw and honest he's being. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, and look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, and he showed them his feet. And they touched him. They put their hands in the holes. They touched the body of Jesus. They saw him alive, raised from the grave 3 days later. And it was at that moment that they realize that Christianity is not done because the king is not dead. And when they left and they went into the streets and they started to share the good news, that is what they told people. That is what they shared with people. They shared the story of the Son of God who came to the earth because of God's love, who died on a cross for all of our sins while we were still sinning, and who rose again 3 days later. They didn't take this and run into the streets and go, in the beginning, have you read the Ten Commandments? You know what Noah did? Actually, they left all of that out. Actually, they had a big meeting about it and said, you know what? The Gentiles are being saved. This isn't just for the Jews. So you know what? We're not going to teach the old covenant because that's an old covenant and Jesus has given us a new. So can we have an agreement that we should not make it difficult for people to come to Christ and that the Jewish traditions can be left for the Jews, but that what we should teach is Christ? And they agreed on it and they went out and that is what they taught. And guess what? For the next 3 generations, this is what they stood alone on. Just Jesus, just the crucifixion, and most certainly and most importantly, his resurrection. Not 613 Jewish laws, not the Ten Commandments, not the creation story, just Jesus. So here's the thing, and here are the implications of this. John himself, when John wrote down his account, he tells us the only it that you ever need to believe is true. He goes, you want an it? I'll give you an it. You want to ask, is it true? Is it real? What do I need in order to believe, in order to have a relationship with Jesus? Here's the it that you need. He makes it so clear to us. And John, he says this. John, he writes his account, and he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples that are not recorded in this book. John himself is admitting there's a lot that's happened that's not even in here. There's a lot of things that we didn't see. We're just telling you what we saw, the firsthand accounts. And here's the thing, but these are written that you may believe. What? Believe in a book? That you may believe in a Bible? That you may believe the Old Testament? No, this is all written down that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says, this is the it. This is the it you need to wrestle with. This is the it that is the biggest it that could ever be it. That Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in who he was and what he did, that may give you life in his name, not in the name of the book, but in his name alone, because we are saved by his grace, not a book. And here's the thing. Here's what's so amazing about this. For three generations, they didn't even have a book. They didn't have anything written down. All they had was a story. And then when they wrote this down, because each of them wrote their accounts down at different times, in different places, totally apart from one another, never a strategy in mind, never a book club meeting, nothing like that. They didn't use the same publisher. Luke was just writing to Theophilus. John was writing to who he wrote to. This is what they did. And here's the thing. Then, for the next 400 years, they still didn't have a collection of these. Some people had just the book of John. Some people had just had Luke. Some people just had Matthew. Some people had Mark and Luke. Nobody had a collection. It was never put together until much later on. And yet, there were still tens of thousands of Christians. Christianity was more alive than it had ever been. Christianity was the best it had ever been. Read the book of Acts and tell me you don't miss those days where everyone shared and was generous with one another and lived with one another and had friendships and community with one another and would gather just to worship and to talk about what happened on the cross and what the disciples had seen. Even when Paul came on the scene, all some people had was an account of John or Luke. Paul came much, much later when the disciples were much, much older. So here are the ramifications of this, and this is going to be a really, really hard thing to swallow. It's that for so long, for years and years and years, before there was ever a B-I-B-L-E, what they stood alone on was the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And the implications of that are amazing. The implications of that are this. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Not the Bible, guys. It's the resurrection. It's the story of Jesus. Now, for those of you who are Christians, who are like me, that's the only thing that we stand alone on. Are these accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that were considered the gospel, that were considered the good news. And it was that life of resurrection that they and Paul taught, not the Old Testament stories, not the Old Testament laws. So here's the ramifications for this. Here's what I believe. Is you know what? Whenever I get into debates with people about this, I remember those debates I had in high school, and I still have those debates with people sometimes today. You know what? When people come up to me and they want to debate this, you know what they usually want to debate? They usually want to debate stuff in the Old Testament. They usually have problems with stuff in the Old Testament. Because there are laws about stoning women who get caught in adultery and stoning people who are in mixed marriages. And there are laws and rules about tattoos, and there's laws and rules about things that you do. And you know what? That's the stories that people want to get in a debate about. But here's the thing. If the resurrection in the life of Jesus is the foundation of our faith, if it is the cornerstone, if it is the thing that we stand alone on, you know what? When people are having a struggle and they're not coming to church because they are wondering, is the Bible true? And they just can't get over it. You know what? Give it to them. Let it go. If people are like, yeah, but do you think that the earth was really created in 7 days? Do you think Jesus did all that in 7 days? Where do you think evolution plays a part in this? Don't you think that evolution, it could have been, you know what? So for so many years, we've gone, nope, the Bible says it. It must be true. It says 7 days right there. So it's got to be 7 days. And if you don't believe that, son, you're going to hell. All right? Here's the thing. It don't matter. It don't matter if it was 7 days, if it was 14 days, if it was 7 years, it ain't going to be the trivia that gets you into heaven. It don't matter. So I tell people, well, you can believe whatever you want to believe about that. Maybe evolution did play a part of it. I don't know. I wasn't there. We'll find out one day. It'll be a fun game we play with Jesus when he tells us a story. but it don't matter. Now, do you really think Noah got all them animals on the boat? I mean, that had to be a pretty big boat. There's a lot of animals. I don't think he could get two kinds of every kind in the boat. I mean, that had to be a pretty big boat. You think a boat could really be? There was a guy in Iowa made a boat that big. He couldn't even fit his animals on there. You think? I don't matter. I don't care. It's a great story. I believe it's true. I grew up in this. I think everything in here is true, but that's me. But you know what? It don't matter. It don't matter. You know what the only thing that matters is? You know what the only thing we have to agree on? You can be Republican. You can be Democrat. We can have a lot of different beliefs about a lot of different things. You know what matters most to me? What matters most to me is that you believe that there was a Son of God named Jesus who came to this earth, who gave us a new covenant and a new command that was love God and love your neighbor. And he died on the cross for our sins while I was still sinning, knowing I would be the sinner I am. And because of that, I am set free from my sins and I can have a relationship with him. And that man rose from the dead 3 days later, and not even the grave could keep him down, and so nothing could keep me down. That is the gospel. That is what should make us say amen. That is what is the good news to our hearts, and that is what sets us free from our sin. So you know what? You got a problem with something in the Old Testament? You got a problem with that? You know what? Number one, if it's a Jewish law and it's an old covenant, there's a reason it's called the Old Testament, and there's a New Testament because there's a new covenant to follow now. So you can have that. Trust me, this shirt's covering a lot of tattoos that you can't see, all right? I've broken a lot of Jewish commands, all right? But it don't matter because it's not the foundation of my faith. And you got to understand some of the things that are written in this good book were not for you and were not for me. Different context, different people, different reason. And we're going to get into that over the next couple weeks. So for those of you who are Christians, here's the thing. Are you okay with that? I know. It took me a while. It took me a lot of understanding. But are you okay with that? Are you okay with letting some things go and just being about Jesus? And for those of you who are in the different boat, here's the thing. I want you to accept Jesus most of all. I want you to know that we are a Jesus-following church. You know, for many years, people have said, well, they're a Bible-teaching church. What does that mean? Because I could prove my point a lot of different ways with this. And as a pastor, I could manipulate my message in a lot of different ways to get you to believe all kinds of certain things. And that's some of your story, and that's some of your experiences. People have used this as a weapon to get you to believe things and think things that are not true. And those pastors and those people are going to have a different day for them, because we were given this responsibility. And I take my responsibility very seriously to teach you what Jesus wanted taught, to teach you what matters, to teach you what's important to your life and your foundation of your faith. But here's the thing for you. For many years, the reason you're in the boat you're in is because you allowed yourself to be spoon-fed this, and you've never read this for yourself. And that's on you. So here's the homework I want to give you throughout this next month. It's January. Y'all have goals. I'm going to give you a new one, okay? I want you to read it. I want you to read it for yourself. Do not depend on me. Do not think that this 35 minutes that we just spent together is enough to get you through life. It's not. I gave you a snippet. I gave you the cliff notes, man. You got to read this for yourself. And here's the thing. I want you to read it, and I want you to start at the beginning. And the beginning is not Genesis. The beginning is the life of Jesus. And so you know what? You take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's all some people had back in the day, was one book. And they wrote it and they compiled it, their stories together, to where it would be complete. That's why John in John 3:16 said, let me make it as simple as possible. This may be the only thing you ever read. I might be the only messenger you ever have. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whomever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. John put it all together. He's like, here it is, man. Here's the it. Here's the it that you need to believe. So here's the thing. I want you to pick a gospel, and I want you to read it. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew has 28 chapters. You could do a chapter a day. Luke, or Mark has 16. Luke has 24. You pick an account, and you read it for yourself. Because here's the sad thing about so many of us, and this is where we've been hypocrites. I just read John 3:16, and some of you, you're such good Christians. You were mumbling it with me. He's like, I know that one. Tell me what it says in John 3:18. Tell me what it says in John 3:19, 20, 21. You don't know that. You know why? Because you've been spoon-fed John 3:16 for so long. But you never stopped and read this for yourself. And you know what? You read verses 18 and 19, it gives verse 16 a whole new light. You need to read this for yourself. Listen to God for yourself. And you got to not always go through me. You got to go to him. And these accounts and the history and the stories that are here, they happened. They were real. And they changed people's lives. And I think they can change yours. Let me pray for you this morning. God, this morning, I thank you so much that these accounts were taken, that they were written down. God, I have had this story in my life for 32 years. I had parents who helped me understand it. I had parents who talked to me about it. I've always had a church family and mentors and teachers who have explained it to me. But God, not everybody in this room has had that. Not everybody has been as blessed. There are so many different experiences and circumstances in this room. People who had people use this to manipulate them or to hurt them, to be hateful towards them, to be racist towards them, to be judgmental towards them. God, there are some of us in this room who have a lot of scars because of how this book was used against us. But God, I pray that you would help us to heal those wounds. God, I pray that you would help us to dive into this with our own eyes, that you would open our heart and our mind, and that we would begin at the beginning, that we would begin at the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent because you so loved us, to show us grace and mercy, to tell us our value, to adopt us into your family as your sons and as your daughters. God, would you help us for this next month to truly understand who you are through your disciples? Would these words come alive, and would they become the foundation of our faith? And God, as we struggle with if it is true, God, what it is that we would want to wrestle to the ground is not if the Bible is true, but if the life and the death and the resurrection are true. God, would you help us to wrestle with that? Because that is what made Christianity flourish. That is what made Christianity explode. That is what it means to be Christian, like Christ. We are trying to be like you. We are not trying to be like Noah or David or Moses or anyone that has come to pass. All of those people failed. All of those people became villains in the end. You must be our inspiration and you must be our director. God, would we draw from your life? Because everything from the past pointed to you. So would you become the foundation of our faith? Would you be our Savior, our Messiah, and our life, God? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to AnchoredHope.Church. We would love it if you hit the subscribe button and even give us a review, and plan your visit to Anchored Hope Church at 211 Boone Street at www.anchoredhope.church.